There's a lot that's being said right now about justice, whether it has to do with orphans, whether it has to do with the disinherited, the disenfranchised. There is a cry in the earth for righteousness to penetrate the different practical arenas of life so that our faith is not merely theoretical. Okay, for our faith to be real, we've got to take it out of the theoretical, and we've got to apply it where we live on a daily basis. And so it's not pie in the sky. It's measurable. It's tangible. There should be some kind of transformation in society based on our gospel, if it really is the gospel indeed. And so this cry of justice has been coming out. And so when you hear that term, many times people think automatically punishment or recompense, which could be some small part of it, but there is a huge aspect to justice that has to do with virtue and great blessing coming on the people of God, coming on a community, coming on a city. So it's not merely the negative side of the coin. There is great blessing when God begins to roll out his intention in the name of justice. And so there are two sides to it. Yes, there is a degree of punishment and recompense, but there is the release of great virtue and breakthrough and blessing. Also, there are two ways to access justice. There's prayer. And then secondly, there's strategic, wise, spirit-led action points. So there's more than one way to see justice come down upon the earth. And so Luke 18, and this is one of my favorite texts here. And before we even go there, how many of y'all have ever seen the Count of Monte Cristo? Y'all seen that? Don't y'all like that? It's one of my favorite. How many of y'all have seen Ben-Hur? It was just on TV this past week. But if you'll remember the count that was unrighteously imprisoned and was unrighteously and accused in a wrong way, had to serve a long sentence, and all he had to thrive on was the bitterness build up in view of one day getting back at the person who stuck them there. How many of you in your own mind have ever played that scenario? I can see myself walking in, and you can play it, and I can just see myself putting it to him. How many of y'all have ever done that in your thinking before? And which he would have if it weren't for that old geyser priest that was up in that jail cell, and he kept saying, there's a better way, there's a better way. You see, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other guy dies. It's illogical. And so finally he was able to release it. He was fully vindicated, which, by the way, if we'll hold our peace and make our appeal to God, it'll release him to serve his own vengeance in a way that we could have never measured out. And so anyway, he was fully vindicated in the end. But love that movie. Also Ben-Hur, love it when Judah Ben-Hur, at the very end, don't you remember that he was sent into exile as a slave and all the things that happened to him and his family as they were torn apart. And then at the very end where it showed Jesus and the cross and his blood that was flowing in the rain, and he went back to his mother and his sisters that were healed of leprosy, and he said his very words, "They took the sword out of my hand." And see, only Jesus can do that. And so again, even while there is a aspect of punishment and justice and yes, recompense, there's also a very powerful aspect of just the blessing of God being done. So Luke 18, it reads here, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Now, why do you think that there was an admonition that men should always pray and not give up? It's because knowing our propensity, we have the temptation to give up. So therefore, the admonition, it's good for men to always pray and not give up. And then he said, in a certain town, and he's teeing it up by putting an emphasis on prayer. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she, what? Gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who, what? Cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and what? Quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Lord, bless your word. Lord, instruct us. Lord, as we're on this moment of this SCT Now walk, and as we're looking at this topic, Lord, I pray that you would inspire us how to see your true justice done in the earth. Father, make us instruments of righteousness to see that come to pass. We pray here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I love this here, that there is a promise that God has something in his heart. He wants to give it, but there's instruction that God gives. This is how you're going to get these virtues like justice. How many of you know God in heaven? They're doing fairly well. Heaven's doing fairly well. No recession in heaven, no disease in heaven, no heartbreak in heaven. There is plenty of shalom. There's peace. There's righteousness. Matter of fact, the kingdom of God is just that. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Our challenge is how to get some of that down here in the nasty now and now. I like that word nasty. You kept using that. It's not something in the sweet by and by. One day we'll be with him in glory. But how do we transfer some of that heavenly substance and see it manifest on the earth? Well, we have a role to play. A lot of times we're waiting on the Lord, as it were, and he's saying, all you got to do is ask. Would you dare get up in my face, and would you dare petition me for the things you know that are needed in the earth? He wants to give it, but he's looking for the entrance of our intercession whereby he can legally give it. Because there is so much that God does when he's asked. And I can't help but think, how much have we missed in life because we did not ask? But many times it's merely for the asking. Would we dare ask, seek, and knock? And when he says to ask, seek, and knock, he's not playing games, telling us to knock, and he has no intention of opening the door. How many of y'all know that'd be mean? That's just flat mean for a dad to play hide and go seek with his little children and never letting those little children find him. How many of you know that if you're in any way decent, you'll be standing beside the little skinny seedling, you know, trying to hide? Your stomach's going out one way, your backside the other, and you're pretending like you're hiding. Well, I think God does that a lot. He's making it easy to be found by us, but he just wants to know, will you ask, will you seek, will you knock? And so here he gives this parable, basically, and God is not an unjust judge. But even in that context, he's saying, even the unjust judge will get up and give the woman whatever she wants. If she's persistent and based on her importunity, if she keeps coming, I will see that she gets justice and she gets it quickly. How many of y'all have received an answer or a breakthrough in life right after you just happened to pray about it? Could you do the math? Could you connect the dots? It's interesting how many times, and it's not as if God's withholding unless it's contrary to his will, but he's got this stuff for us. He has breakthrough. He has, you know, kindness and peace and healing and redemption, and he can take our mess and he can turn it. He has it all right here, but he's wanting us to access it. And he's wanting us to engage him and his heart to get his stuff to come down on the earth. So this is the situation here. He's pleading with them to basically plead with him, crying out day and night. So it's not a flippant little thing. When you talk about crying out, it's not a kind of like, you know, God, now I lay me down to sleep. But, you know, but it's like, God, Lord, you see what's going on. And I'm asking you, dear God, based on your mercy, would you come down and would you make wrong things right? Is that arrogance? No, he's waiting for us to pull on him and to use our faith in that way, because his resources are limitless. And he's like, oh, I want to do it, but I have relegated that the release of my blessing comes through this action and discipline of prayer. I want to give it, but I need you engaged in partnership in order to get it. I so want to give it, but will you ask me and will you go to my word and find promises to stand on? And as we do that, it's like God said, that's all I wanted, was to hear the request, to hear the ask. And again, it doesn't mean that we can just manipulate God, but he is so wanting to bless. He is so wanting to help. He is so wanting to undergird. He is so wanting to grant. If he did not withhold his only son, shall he not now freely give us all things? So it's not as if he's not wanting it to release it. He's just saying, I need you engaged with me in partnership, asking for it. And he said, I'll see that you get justice and you get it quickly. He will not keep putting them off. Ever felt put off? This is describing the character and the nature of God. You will not be put off. If we were unclear about his personality, then we might think he's going to put me off. What do you really like? There's no shadow of turning in him. We don't have to like, what are you doing up there? What's really in your heart? We know his character. He's the Lord God that changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's full of compassion, full of mercy. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. He cannot cease to be faithful or he'd cease to be God. That's his character. So again, this concept of justice, it's a bit of a buzz right now, but it's not a trendy concept, because we know in Psalm 9:16, it says, the Lord is known by his justice. Isaiah 30:18, for the Lord is a God of justice. Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love justice. Psalm 9:8, he will govern the people with justice. Proverbs 29:26, it is from the Lord that man gets justice. So justice is not just a new concept that we just stumbled on. Justice helps to lay the very foundation of the throne of God. Justice has been in the Godhead and with the Godhead from the very beginning. According to Webster, justice is, quote, the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due, the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. It involves honesty, integrity, and what is right, righteousness. One man said it this way, and I love it. How many of you love things that are put on a seventh grade level? One man put it this way. He said, making wrong things right. I've been praying that for years. God, I pray that you make wrong things right. And the application of that is so multiple and varied. Making wrong things right. You don't have to look far to see where hell has taken a grip of culture. And when you see it, there needs to be a burden in our heart. And we began to say, oh God, would you bring transformation there? And oh, dear God, out of your kindness and mercy, won't you just redeem this situation here? And oh, God, when I hear about this crisis over here, oh, God, let your grace go rushing in there. There needs to be that burden in us and that concern to see a measure of heaven come down where we live and apply it to these different situations of challenge in our lives, making wrong things right. And again, there's plenty that needs to be fixed. And it doesn't mean that we just run in a mindless way into the fray with a vigilante spirit of payback. We first want to make our appeal to God. That's why we have Luke 18 here. We first make our appeal to God, because again, concerning this topic, there's a prayer component to justice, and then there's a practical side of action points as it relates to justice. But many things are remedied in life in the name of justice based on prayer. Many things are remedied by going to God, even giving him our complaint and expressing our burden. You think, well, I don't know if it's right to complain. Well, it's not always wrong. It's just a matter of who do you complain to. I mean, if you read Lamentations, it's like complaintations. I mean, dear me, if you read the Psalms, I mean, David would just be honest. He wasn't just trying to cover up. He would just say, oh, dear God, save me from the wicked. And he would begin to lift his cry to God because he knew God could do something about it. He would be harassed and chased, and everything was coming in, caving in around him. But it says, but he was in prayer. He knew to whom to make his appeal. And so there is a complaint at times. David sure knew that in the battles of life. And if it were a literal battle that David was engaged in, or potentially could be, the Bible would say he inquired of the Lord. And then the Philistines came out and they did ABC. And David inquired of the Lord, should I go up to battle? And then this conflict broke out on this side, but David inquired of the Lord. Why was he inquiring? He was asking God, God, do I need to get involved in that? Do I need to rally the troops? And is this your fight? How many of y'all have been in a fight before and you realize after the fact that wasn't God's fight? I stuck my nose right in that, and I thought I was God's man at the moment. And looking back, he never told me to engage in that. How many of you know that sometimes discretion is the greater part of valor? Sometimes he says, I just want you to hold your peace. And he would tell his servants, when you hear the rustling in the trees, then it's time to go out. In other words, God will signal us, this is what you're to do, and this is how you're to do it. But there is much that can be done based on inquiring of the Lord. We need his permission, do we not? We need his wisdom. God is so willing to give it. If I were to define justice, and again, the context of this is we're getting out and we're going to make a stand and be counted here in a couple of hours. But if I were to simply give a definition this morning, I would describe justice simply as bringing the rule of God to a situation, bringing the rule of God to bear in a situation, whether personal or societal, bringing the rule of God. How many of you know you can do that in prayer? How many of you know you can bring the rule of God through our practical action steps as we carry the gospel and do what God's called us to do? Bringing the rule of God. We go to God first because, again, much can be accomplished in prayer. I tell people quite often when they're in a conflict, do your battling in private and release favor in public. Like you have a loved one and it's just kind of, well, wait until they leave the house and you just go to war in the spirit and you pray heaven down. And then when you see him, you're all smiles and because you've already done your battling in private. Hello? Our war and our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and rulers in high places. And so we can disarm things in the spirit by dealing with it in the arena of prayer. And so it's like the duck that looks very serene on the surface of the water, but underneath it is just kicking and it is paddling. And so there's a real wisdom there. And Jesus even went so far when he instructed us how to pray in what we regard as the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the disciples' prayer. When he said, this is how you pray. Pray this way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On earth. And we began to declare, Lord, I just declare your kingdom is coming into this area in my life. And this situation over there, Lord, I declare your rule in this situation. And what you're doing is you're becoming a window of heaven. And there are plenty of gates of hell that are around the city and around the nation. But we can close those by becoming a window of heaven. And we're not picking fights. We're doing our battling in private by saying, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, here, in that situation, in this situation. God, I can't deal with this. I'm asking for you to weigh in, oh God, and make your purpose known in this situation. And how many of you have done that and you've walked away feeling like, man, I just feel like I just toppled some kingdoms? I know prayer is somewhat of an intangible, but I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from a context of prayer feeling like, wow, I just got some stuff done. I mean, I can't see it like a carpenter who goes into a shop and builds a chair and comes out an hour later and says, I built this. Many times in intercession, we have to walk away and put confidence in things our eyes can't see, but we need to know that we know that we know that that 30 minutes I just spent, that was time well spent. Well, my wife and I come together and we pray over our children and we go by child and we begin to prophesy their destiny. We begin to hem them up in God and pray the angels surround them and begin to declare what we believe God's put in our heart. After we get through with that, we walk away feeling like, wow, we loved on our kids today. And sometimes they'll come home from school and we'll say, did you feel that? They're like, what are you talking about, Dad? Like, we prayed all over you today. Did you feel that undergirding of the grace of God today? And there, you are feeling as if you're being responsible. We are taking our case to a higher court, and God hears us, and He releases power on the earth. I'm telling you, guys, we can shape destiny by what we do in a heavenward way. And so it's by prayer, yes, and it's also practical. What we do to invest, the things we do to obey the scripture, to allow the gospel to penetrate darkness. So it's both and. It's the vertical and the horizontal. But I tell you what, there's a lot that can be done just in the arena of prayer that you won't have to put your hand on something physically. There's a lot of things that'll be answered there that you won't have to go out into the fray and deal with it. Hello, I can't tell you how many times I've had to deal with a situation and I prayed, and then that person just came and repented and I didn't have to, it saved me the confrontation. Hello, I'm just praying, Lord, I just pray. How many of you know, pray for your enemies? That's where the disciples said, dear God, increase our faith. You know, are you kidding me? It's hard enough to pray for people I love. You're talking about those that are trying to, you know, whack my head off. Are you kidding? You know, but there's great power that's released. And so Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Here on earth, kingdoms have been toppled in prayer. It's not just a little trite thing. It's powerfully powerful when we take up these weapons. We can change things in the earth. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. Some of y'all have felt like you've wrestled before. It wasn't with flesh and blood, but you've been wrestling over a situation. You've been wrestling over a person. You've been wrestling over a relationship. You've been birthing. You've been praying. It is a real battle. It's not in flesh and blood, but it's in the invisible arena. A lot can be done there. We don't despise it. It was the invisible that created the visible. The invisible created the visible chairs you're sitting in. The invisible is more real than the chair you're sitting on. It was first the Spirit that introduced and created what we see before us. And so it's not something that we foo-foo. We can, through prayer, move things around in the Spirit. When we petition God, we untie His hands to interface in human history. And He begins to move here, and He begins to move there. You can be praying for another city, another nation. You can't be there physically, but you can drop bombs from the air, as it were. You can lob something over the net in a faraway place due to crying out to God and getting a hold of Him. So bringing the rule of God to bear. And again, there's plenty of room for the rule of God when you look around at the darkness and injustice. The church can and should introduce justice again. This rule, this kingdom coming on the earth, the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, has been made known through the church. The wisdom of God has been made through the church. So practically speaking, justice. For an unbeliever, justice is them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's justice being done. Justice for someone who is sick and diseased is in their body, justice manifests in the healing of their body. Hello, that's justice. There have been times I've prayed for people before for a physical healing, and I say, Lord, I pray for justice in their body. Because Corinthians says, the Lord is for my body, and my body is for the Lord. And we know that there is healing in the atonement. Forget none of His benefits. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Forget none of His benefits. The Lord that forgives our sin and what? Heals all of our diseases. So, Lord, I make a demand on this entrance of hell that's trying to hurt and to rip off, and I want to be a window of heaven, and I pray your justice to trade out that sickness for your healing that you provided on the tree. The rule of God. Justice can manifest in forgiveness, healing. Justice for an orphan is finding a home and a true sanctuary. Justice for the disinherited and disenfranchised is breaking free into God's identity and purpose for their lives. Justice for the hopeless is hope. You ever felt hopeless? If you ever feel hopeless, it's a stronghold. God would never say, just roll over and be hopeless. Justice for the hopeless is the introduction of hope. It's not over till it's over. And we need to remind ourselves of that at times. It is not over until it's over. So justice is bringing hope. For the discouraged, justice is the introduction of courage or encouragement, putting courage in. Justice for the abused enslaved child being trafficked is rescue. And obviously the shutdown, prosecution, and imprisonment of the perpetrator. Justice for a lonely visiting international student is friendship and connection. That's justice for them. See, all of this is in the heart of God. He wants to make wrong things right. He wants to make wrong things right. And that's why we're putting pressure on God's covenant. Justice for a whole culture or nation given over to depravity is revival and an awakening. And like one intercessor said after 9/11, they said, do you want revival on the platter of passion or on the platter of ruin? We don't want to wait for ruin to come. We want to cry out now. Justice for unrighteous leadership is the introduction of righteous leadership so the people in the land can rejoice. Justice for the abortion epidemic is compassion through adoption and the change out of wrong legislation. Justice for the poverty epidemic is systemic wealth creation. You see, John 10 talks about the enemy of our soul. He's up to no good. He comes but for to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And all you have to do is to buy a local newspaper and you can just read about the carnage. If you've ever wondered about putting together a prayer list and you think, I'm not real good at prayer list. Well, just go buy a News and Observer and just open it up. There's your prayer list. And then turn the next page. I mean, you can see what's going on in the land. And there's carnage all around. But thank God that we have somewhere to go with our complaint. We'd be fit to be tied, y'all, if we had nowhere to go. Because there's plenty of mess around us all the time. But God never says, roll over and be hopeless. He goes, oh, there's hope. Oh, I know you think it's bad, but I'm not done yet. He's always got a hand to play. There's always something he's got up his sleeve. There's always another chapter in the book. You thought it was over. Oh, it's over. You ever say that? It's over. It's over. And he's up there going, you know, nope. I'm just making you better. You're not dying. You're qualifying. And I have something just right around the corner that had you not gone through that, you wouldn't have the ability to press into the promotion I'm going to give you here. He's always got a hand to play. God is never caught off guard. It's never like, well, gosh, I've given all the grace I could possibly give. There's always one more play to be made, especially in your darkest of hour when you think, ah, it's over. God goes, look, boy, I can just see him getting somebody by the nose. Look, boy, it isn't over till I say it's over. When I say it's over, it's over. Yeah, but I feel like I'm, you know, like Elijah. There are no other prophets. I'm the only one left. He's like, dear me, Elijah, there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the Baals. Now get up, encourage yourself. How many of y'all know sometimes we just flat have to encourage ourselves? The Bible says about David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. That means you turn on the tapes, you worship, you praise. You get around the brethren. You don't pull the curtains and sit at home in the dark. You take the risk of picking up the phone and calling someone. Hey, you want to go do lunch? Can we hang out? How many of you know that you're charged when you get with other believers? And that's why God said, don't forsake the assembling together, because he knows you're going to be charged. He knows you're going to be lifted up. He knows someone's going to come with a good word for you. He knows that we're the bettered when we get together with the people of God. He knows what he's doing. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. He made a great exchange. Justice for broken relationships is reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. And again, many times we think of justice as the punishment side, but oh, there is a huge aspect of justice where it's the mighty release of virtue and blessing. There is a positive side as well. We all know in here that the anointing of God does what? It breaks and destroys the what? The yoke. That's God's kindness. Let me paint a picture of what biblical justice looks like this morning. In Isaiah 61, here's a picture of justice. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord," Isaiah 61, "the Spirit of the Lord is on me." Why? "Because the Lord has anointed me." Great. Why? "To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." How many of you know that's good news? "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Just say out of your mouth, favor, favor. We just need to say, "I am so surrounded with favor. I've got so much favor on me." Here, reach over here and just take a little piece off right here on my shoulder. I mean, we just need to declare that. We are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. He says he surrounds the righteous with favor as a shield. This is our inheritance. Release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We need to say this September 2011, this is the month of his favor for my life. I'm going to turn my mouth into agreement with what heaven is saying. Heaven will never say, "It's over, roll over and be discouraged." No, it is the year of his favor. There are good things right around the corner. There are good things right now. Say, "There are good things right now." "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." You feel like you have some ashes in your life, some rubble? God's got a crown. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? A crown of beauty. Beauty for ashes. "The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He'll rebuild the ancient ruins," etc., etc. That's a picture of justice. Is God coming in and taking mess and flipping it and bringing redemption and bringing hope and bringing healing and bringing encouragement and bringing a promise for the future? How many of y'all want a promise for the future? We all need that. We live and move and have our being by the word of the Lord. Lord, give me a word. I need to know that you've got my best interest in mind. And he wants to do that. I love Acts 10:38 in the NAS. It says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about," what? "Doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." That was an introduction of justice right there. Jesus went about, and if he saw someone afflicted, he wouldn't say, "Roll over and die. You know, you've had your better years. They've come and gone." He'll never say that. The Bible says he reserves the best wine for last. The glory of the latter house is greater than the former. So don't say, "Oh, the glory days were back then. Oh, when I was in college, those were the days." And for those that are in college, "Oh, when I was in middle school, those were the days." Where, you know, call not to mind the former things. You said it earlier. You know, everything we've gone through is a foundation, and you're being teed up for the next good thing. So we don't want to ruin it by not agreeing with what God says. He's not going to waste my pain. He's a good economist. He has something, and all of those experiences are for this next thing. It's interesting. We want a testimony without the test, but sometimes we go through some stuff so that we can identify with people, so we're not just throwing out theory. That'd be like giving someone marriage counsel and I'm not married. You know, I mean, I can espouse principles, but yet there's just something of having been there. And Jesus is our faithful high priest. He's been touched with everything we'll ever be touched with. And so he can identify. He feels what we feel. But he went about doing good. He was administering justice. If he saw someone sick, he'd raise them up. If he saw someone downcast, he'd give them a word of encouragement. He was about doing good. He was anointed of the Father to do that. We think, "Man, I'm anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointing me." All right, what you going to do with it? It's unto a purpose. And we want to take that grace and we want to release it into culture in practical ways. You want to know the premise and theology of justice and why we have the right and privilege to make a demand and see it administered in the earth? The whole premise of this is 1 John 3:8, and it says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might," what? "Destroy the works of the enemy. Jesus, the Son of God, he came on the scene. What did he come to do? To overthrow the illegitimate stepfather of mankind. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, it gave the God of this age, the devil, the rightful rule of earth. And so Jesus came in, the second Adam, to overthrow that dominion and to completely render him powerless by the cross. What was his mission? To destroy the works of the devil. Did he do it? Yes, there was a death blow on the cross 2,000 years ago, but we have to administrate it today by faith. How many of y'all know things just don't automatically fall into our lap? We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to push. We have to press. We have to find some promises that speak to our situation, and we have to make a demand on it. And we're trained in the weapons of our warfare. And so he came to destroy the works of the enemy. When I went to India a couple of years ago, and I remember we went as far as the road would go and then some. We were off-roading to try to go to this village. And when we finally got there, as soon as we opened the door and stepped out, there was a woman this high off the ground, and she was standing. But her legs were curled up under her. And I looked at that, and I thought, that's wrong. That's wrong. Something needs to be done. How many of y'all have felt that before when you look upon a situation, you think, that's not right. That's not right. We could look at just doing church in the South where there's no corresponding transformation. And we could think, you know, that's just not right. You're going through the motions. You're doing the church thing. You're not faithful at home. There's an element of hypocrisy there. It's just you're doing the Southern cultural thing. Jesus died for more than that. He died for better than that. And there's something that makes you lament and mourn the way things should be. I know I can look at my own neighborhood, and I think of just the different neighbors and the different carnage that I see before me and brokenness. But y'all, God has an answer for the brokenness. Again, it doesn't have to be over to the one that relies and leans on the Lord. But I look at situations and I look at pain and I look at hurt and I'm thinking, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus died to get his kingdom down on the earth, but he's going to limit himself to the church. The wisdom of God has been made known through the church. So he's waiting for the church to mobilize. And it's amazing how God can use one person to affect the life of another. When we moved here 9 years ago, our neighbors, and this was a wonderful older couple. They were a bit of a hoot. And my neighbor is a widow woman who we have come to know and appreciate and love. She may be here in a week, actually. But her husband, we were invited to a party over their house, and they were having drinks, and he found out that I was a preacher. And he said, oh, so you're a preacher, huh? He said, so I guess you're going to try to save me, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. You're right. That's my job. So, I mean, I didn't say, oh, no, I'm just like you. You know, I just want, you know, just, look, there's no real difference here. I thought, I'm just going to call the bluff. He said, so you're going to try to save me? I said, yeah, I am. And you know what? I got him on his deathbed in Rex Hospital. I got him. And it was when he had his back up against the wall and he had to be humbled a little bit more. But I went up there and without permission, I went and I took his hand. I said, this is your time. This is your moment. And he was, you know, could not talk through the twos, but he was with me and I did it. I said, pray in your spirit what I pray. If you agree, we're going to go to the throne right now. So got him. And I'm going to get his widow. She's next. Going to get her. I'm going to get her. I'm not just going to look at stuff and say, oh, gosh, isn't that sad? It would be nice if they were a Christian. Well, interstage right the church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he's anointed me. Why? To preach the good news. To bring the gospel to bear. And it's amazing he'll let us partner with him. That's an amazing thing that he'll let us have some small role in that. So when you look around and you see the brokenness, students, I'm sure you see it in your dorms. I'm sure you see it on the campus and you're gripped by a burden. Business people, I know you see it all around you. There are pockets everywhere where the kingdom and the rule of God have yet to come. So the question, did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Did he? Yes, he did. then we want to make a demand on that sacrifice and become vehicles and vessels whereby his kingdom can come to earth and freely flow. Will there be pushback? How many of y'all know, even doing something like SCT now, you're going in uncharted territory? How many of you know sometimes there can be pushback? Did y'all discover that after you're a Christian and you tried to take one step in obedience, and all of a sudden, blam, you're like, where did that come? You know, it's like you didn't, and you go to the guy discipling you. You didn't tell me that if I took a step that they would, it's like, well, it's okay. Hit him back. Oh, you know, so you may get popped, but that's okay. It's just another stripe on your sleeve. And then you pop him. And all of a sudden, after a while, you learn. And it's funny how people say, do you ever go through anything? When are we not going through something? I don't know this Pollyanna euphoria that people think. Look, heaven ain't going to be real heaven until we get there. While we're here, we're still working it out. And there's still a clash of heaven and hell. But there's real pain here on the earth. Hello? And so you learn your warfare when you're in the game. And you know, you get pushed around a little bit. And then you realize, well, look, bless God, I've got a jab too. And I've got an uppercut. And I've got a little rope-a-dope. And I've got a few moves. And God wants to train us in the weapons of our warfare so that we don't become fodder for the enemy. I mean, if nothing else, put your praise on. If nothing else, put your worship on. If nothing else, bless and curse not. If nothing else, forgive. Just out of sanctified selfishness and just raw preservation for your own life, embrace the Sermon on the Mount and these virtues. Will there be pushback? Hell doesn't want to give up its turf, but it has to. The principle of displacement is that when the light rolls in, the darkness moves over. If we will be the light, if we will be the intercessors who cry out night and day, if we will also consider being the answer to our own prayer through our wise, thought-out action steps, then the days of darkness could actually be numbered. And I tell you what, church, there is a host of believers all over the globe, and I was able to see the acceleration of Christian activity, having stepped away from America for 10 years and then coming back. It's like, whoa, every time you turn on the news, even just mainstream news, there's a Rick Warren, there's a Franklin Graham, there's Ann Graham Lott. Everywhere you turn around, it's not just on the Christian station, it's mainstream. The Christian activity is everywhere. God is coming onto the scene like never before. He is coming onto the scene. He's coming into the business sector. He's coming into education. He's coming into government. He's coming into the private sector. He's coming and he's touching families like never before. I know one old boy I worked with when I was at State at this men's clothing store called The Hub. I mean, this guy was like a gigolo. I come home and, if he's not saved, I thought, there's a God in heaven. He's saved. How many of y'all know sometimes we scratch our head, how could God do that? We forget he's God. And we're just like, God is moving. And it's exciting. It's not like we're just a little weak remnant of people just wishing God would do something. Come on, God, won't you just light a little candle over here? You know, no, he is moving like a freight train. And that's why we want to say, yes, I'm in agreement with your heart. I'm in agreement that you're moving through the nations. You're moving in this capital seat of Raleigh. Count me in. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here. And on the practical level, what can I do to serve someone? How can I be compassionate? How can I be gracious? How can I bring the gospel? How can we do discipleship groups and minister the gospel and do outreaches and acts of kindness and acts of justice? Hello? Let's stand up. I'll be done. Let's go eat. Lord, we just pray over our city. Lord, we just thank you that we're not without remedy when we see things that we're bothered by. Lord, it's easy to look at it and think, oh, dear me, what's happening? But Lord, you're going to have the last word because, Lord, we're going to take up our rightful place as priest. And Lord, we're going to come into heaven's court. And we're going to make our concerns known as they agree with your heart and your word. So, Lord, as we're talking about justice today, Lord, I thank you so much.